me to the book of Ezra, chapter 6. We concluded the fifth chapter. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah had turned the people back to the Lord and to the work of the Lord, and word went out to begin work again on the temple. No sooner had they begun work on the temple than the enemies around came upon them and asked by what authority they were resuming the work. And the answer was, it was the authority of the Lord God Almighty. And they mentioned the authority Cyrus had issued. So the powers that be in and around the city of Jerusalem sent word back to Darius and told him what these Jews were doing, and that they claimed to have authority from Cyrus. And so they asked Darius to search his records and see if they could find a copy of the decree that had been issued by Cyrus. And they began searching. We read here in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5 tell us about the search and the result of their search. Then Darius king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls. That's what we would call a library, where the treasures laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Ecbatana, in the palace, that is, in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. Now, I mentioned to you before, these rolls, or tablets, they're called, were of clay. And when they were soft, the inscriptions were made upon them, and then they were put in the kiln, burned, and preserved. And many of these tablets are in various sundry museums and libraries today. So they started searching for this. They found one over there in the palace in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. Here's what was written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, let the foundation thereof be strongly laid. The height thereof 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 60 cubits. With 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. There's the search made, and the roll or the tablet was found. The writing read, the work authenticated, authorized. And now Darius issues a decree. And verses 6 down to 12, we have the decree of Darius and the other commands that he gave in connection with it. the preservation of that tablet was something, and bound to have been miraculous, the finding of it miraculous. But God always has watched over his work and continues to watch over his work and will continue to do so. Now let's read this order that comes from Darius to this governor who had sent in this request to see if they could authenticate the decree of Cyrus. Verse 6. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Chesarbozni, your companions, the Aphrasakites which are beyond the river, be ye far from hence. Let the work of this house of God alone. That's strong enough, isn't it? Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye, you who have been trying to hinder this work, ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the buildings of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Not only am I commanding you to leave them alone, but I'm commanding you to take of the tribute that you receive and help pay the expenses and see that nothing delays or slows down or hinders the work. Not only that, that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. You give them everything that they need in their worship services by way of the offering of the sacrifices. Here's the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord will make even his enemies to praise him, and he'll make the arm of those who are against him come to his defense and further his work. That they may offer sacrifices, sweet savors unto God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. You help them. You minister to them in any way so that in return they'll pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I've made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house. Being set up, let him be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that caused the name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter, destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Though we have no evidence of Darius being a believer in God, he has great respect for the people of Israel and the God of Israel. I've told you on numerous occasions that we have monotheism, polytheism, and henotheism. I think Darius was what one would call a henotheist. A monotheist is one who believes in one God, and one only, and worship one God. Polytheist is one who believes in many gods and worships many gods. But the henotheist is one who believes in many gods but worships one out of the many gods. Now, It isn't exactly clear just exactly what Darius was, but he had great respect for the God of Israel and for the God of these as they were building this temple back where it had been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar and his forces. I, Darius, have made a decree. Now let it be done with speed. The 13th verse tells us of the obedience to that command and of their submission to the decree of Darius. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river Shethar Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius king had sent, so they did speedily. They not only obeyed, but they obeyed speedily. They immediately started work to accomplish that which was commanded by Darius. These next few verses, two verses, tell us about the finishing of the house and the reason the house was finished on the part of the Jews who had ceased labor rebuilding the temple. Now, verses 14 and 15. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. No two prophets more dissimilar in their prophecies than Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai prophesied of one part of their life that was very important. Zechariah prophesying of another part of equal importance. Haggai's prophecies under the power of the Spirit of God brought conviction upon the people for their sins and their wicked ways of living. Haggai's preaching brought conviction to them. Haggai's preaching produced repentance and a return to the Lord. Haggai delivered the word of God as God gave it to him, and his preaching laid bare their wicked lives, their departure from God that had resulted in some 2 years of lethargy in which nothing was done toward the building of the temple. Haggai's preaching brought about reconsecration, rededication on the part of the people who had gone so far away from the Lord and brought them back to the Lord. Zechariah's preaching was of a different nature entirely. Zechariah's prophesying of things that take place in the end time, talking of the judgments of God that are coming upon the world, talking about the new Jerusalem and the coming glories of the kingdom of the heavens, and gave the people hope as they thought of those things. It's possible in study, it's possible in thinking, it's possible in preaching to go off at a tangent and just to not declare the whole counsel of God, as Paul declared he had done at Ephesus. But with the preaching of Haggai to turn the people from their sins back to the Lord, and the prophesying of Zechariah of things to come and the glories that are to come, even prophecies concerning the city of Jerusalem, concerning the temple, the people realizing their guilt and turning to the Lord, realizing that which God had for them in the future, went to work with zeal and in earnest. Someone asked John Wesley. One occasion, said, what would you do today if you knew the Lord was coming before nightfall? Well, he outlined what he would do. He would do just as he'd planned, because he lived every day in the light of that. But another expressed it in these words: I'm looking for the Lord any minute, but I have my work outlined here for 30 years ahead. And here these people were looking for the coming of the Messiah, but they went ahead building the temple. Now, we are to serve while we are waiting for the Lord. We are to labor while we look for His imminent return. And so here they are. These two prophets were the instruments God used to turn them back into the work and to get this work going. Now, we come to the 16th verse. We come to the happy day of the people, the dedication of the temple. The dedication of the temple. That temple could be dedicated to the Lord because the Lord was coming there to dwell in the Holy of Holies in that temple. But when we come to the New Testament and we come to the Day of Grace, we read that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. So there's no necessity or no occasion to try to dedicate a building here to the Lord when He's not going to come and live in it. As we had Sunday, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And a group of Christians together corporately, though not even in a building, constitute the temple of God. But God would dwell in this, and this was dedicated to God. Now let's read about this dedication. The children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. I've seen many purported dedications of buildings to God. There was a day when nobody would think of dedicating a building to God until it was free of debt. But since this has become a way of life, they dedicate the buildings to God with the debt and everything else and turn it over to Him. And He can have it. But I've seen great ceremonies, great programs put on with the dedication. I've seen them take notes and burn them in public service at the church when they ought to put the notes in safety deposit box and keep them for a day. They might try to collect again for them something. But those things are neither here nor there, just comments as we go along the way. Now, offered at the dedication of the house of God, 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now notice, 100 bullocks. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, they offered 22,000 bullocks. 22,000 bullocks. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, they offered 120,000 sheep as offering to God. 22,000 bullocks 120,000 sheep. Now here, the people were poor. They had not the wherewith. But God prescribed an offering that was satisfactory. And God has done that. He's made provision. He made provision with the children of Israel for the sacrifice of the bullock on the brazen altar, the sacrifice of the red heifer, the sacrifice of the ram, of the goat, of the sheep, of the lamb. And to those who had not the money, the sacrifice of a turtle dove or a pigeon. Anything within the means of anybody. As we know, the salvation today is within the reach of anybody. There's nothing to keep anybody from receiving the Lord as their Savior. Now, they had 12 goats, one for each tribe, for an offering there. They set the priests in their division, the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. We read of the order, and as we read of the order of the priests, we find the orders of 24 each. And that brings to mind the 24 elders around the throne of God described in the book of the Revelation, which seems to point to a special order of priests there in the heavens rather than those 24 symbolizing 12 of the apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, as so many believe or have been led to believe. The priesthood of the Old Testament was fashioned after the priesthood of heaven. And there were 24 courses of those priests. Now comes the celebration after the dedication. They observe two feasts. The feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, I've always found these feasts of great interest. With your indulgence, I want you to turn back with me to Leviticus 23. There we have the seven feasts of the Lord set forth. These feasts are descriptive of the history, the life of the nation of Israel. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. Then we have the Feast of the Trumpets, and the Feast of the Feast of the Trumpets, the Feast that called them to repentance, and then the Feast of the Tabernacles. What is that sixth feast? Sir? Feast of Atonement. Thank you. The Feast of the Trumpets, calling the children of Israel together, the Feast of the Atonement, the forgiveness of their sins, and then the Feast of the Tabernacles, ushering in the millennial reign of our Lord. Now, the Feast of the Passover, they hadn't celebrated this feast all the time they'd been in captivity. So many things given up in this period of captivity. There was no temple. There was no altar. There was no priesthood. There were no sacrifices. There was no worship at all. I've told you before how on certain occasions when different ones would ask of the leaders of their people how they could atone for their sins when there was no priest, no altar, no sacrifice, and they were told by the giving of alms. And that came to be a way of life with them all down through the years. But the Feast of the Passover, celebrated annually, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. They were brought out by the Lord by a high and mighty hand. The Lord had to bring upon the Egyptians 10 plagues before Pharaoh would let the children of Israel go. And on the night which they were to leave, the Lord gave instructions for the head of the household to take a lamb, a male of the first year, without spot and without blemish. It is to be caught on the 10th day and kept until the 14th day. And then if no spot or blemish showed, the lamb was to be slain, the blood was to be caught in a basin. Hyssop then dipped in the blood and sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. And the assurance of God was that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This feast was to be observed by the children of Israel. That night they would eat of the roast lamb. They would eat it with their loins girded, ready to go, with the sandals on their feet, with their staff in their hand, and their kneading trough nearby. So when the summons came to go, they could go. They wouldn't have to hunt their sandals. They wouldn't have to gird up their loins. They could take their possessions and they could go. It is to be eaten with bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of the captivity in the land of Egypt. It is to be eaten in haste because they knew not when the summons would come to go. And they would eat all of the lamb. If any of the lamb was not eaten, it was to be taken and burned. Just as we are to feed on every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And as I've said on several occasions, if you're not going to take part of this, tear it out. Don't keep it in here. Don't leave any of it that you don't use. And so they ate of that Passover lamb. Now, back in the land, the temple rebuilt, the altar established, the priesthood set up. Now they can have their sacrifices. Now they can observe the Passover. So far as I've been able to ascertain, for the first time in 70 years, they observe it. Now, we read of this Feast of the Passover here in this 23rd chapter of Leviticus in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. We read of the fulfillment of that feast in the death of Christ, in which we read in Corinthians that Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. Now, that's on the 14th day, on the day following. Verse 6, the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days being a symbolic number, speaking of from now on. The feast of the unleavened bread was a feast in which all leaven was put out of the house. Leaven typical of sin, all sin put away. Bespeaks of our fellowship, ideally, with the Lord. Fellowship with Him from the time we believe on. Not to be fellowship today and then no fellowship till next Sunday or something like that, but for 7 days, continuous fellowship, unleavened bread. Let there be no leaven found in the house with you. Now just briefly, we talk about these feasts that follow in case you want to study the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of the Passover was on one day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread continued on throughout the history of the children of Israel, but in celebration of it, it lasted 7 days. That was followed by the Feast of the First Fruits, in which as the harvest began to ripen, they'd go out and gather the sheaf, two of the grain, bring it in and wave it before the Lord as a wave offering unto the Lord, or the Feast of the First Fruits. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits. And when we put those together, we learned that the Feast of the First Fruits was a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. He was offered one day, and then 3 days later, they observed the Feast of the First Fruits or resurrection. 50 days. Afterward, celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of 50 days. We have there 2 loaves, bacon with leaven. Where you have the Lord Jesus Christ symbolized, you have no leaven. Where you have the church symbolized, you have leaven. The 2 loaves, the Feast of the Pentecost, symbolized the Jews and the Gentiles being made one. But they're baked with leaven because there is leaven in that group. There's leaven in that group. And that's symbolized by the 2 loaves baked with leaven. Now these first 4 feasts occur within 50 days. And then this interim of 4 months. We've got practically 2 months, and there's an interim of 4 months, and then we have the next 3 feasts occurring rapidly within a month, so that these feasts cover a period of 7 months, which is comparable to a period of 7 years. 4 months elapse. Then we have the Feast of the Trumpets. The Feast of the Trumpets was sounded at the camp of Israel to gather all the children of Israel together. They gathered together for instruction. They were gathered together for a word from the Lord. They were gathered together for various and sundry reasons, but the Feast of the Trumpets assembled them. So this Feast of the Trumpets will be fulfilled. Now, the Feast of Passover is fulfilled, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. The Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrated are fulfilled in the unbroken fellowship we have with the Lord. The Feast of the First Fruits fulfilled are found its typical teaching in the resurrection of the Lord. The Feast of Pentecost had its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. But these other 3 feasts have not yet had their fulfillment. Feast of the Trumpets will gather all the children of Israel back into their land. That's when they'll be gathered back. 2/3 will have been exterminated before they reach that place. But the Feast of the Trumpets bring them back. Then there's the Feast of Atonement. Feast of Atonement realized, as we read in Revelation 1 and then Zechariah 13, how that they see the Lord coming, clouds of glory. They say, Lord, whence receivest thou thy wounds? And he'll say, these are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And then every eye shall see him. They shall weep and wail and mourn because of him. And in that day, as Isaiah says, a nation shall be born in a day. That's the Feast of Atonement. That's followed then by the institution of the millennium, which is the fulfillment of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now here, in Jerusalem, when Zerubbabel and those under him had rebuilded the temple, they celebrated the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and in due season would observe the other feasts as they would come and go. Last Sunday evening, at the close of the service, two young men wanted to talk to me, and I talked with them, and They both have been saved. One of them has been saved and baptized. The other has been saved, but he hadn't been baptized. They want to come into the fellowship of our church.